In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, we have this. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him from his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, giving it to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of the three do you think was his neighbor to him who was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, this illustration of our Lord came to being because they were saying, well, who's my neighbor? And what we have here, anybody who's in need, is your neighbor. But the point I want to use for this lesson, I want to ask you this question. Do you think the Samaritan regretted his decision? Now, I don't believe so, do you? I want you to think about this. Do you think the Samaritan was expecting any return from this man? Doesn't say that, does it? Do you think this Samaritan did this so he could receive accolades from others? No. He just did a kind deed, did he not? He showed compassion. You'll never regret for showing compassion. You'll never have to say, oh man, I wished I wasn't nice to that guy. Can you think of anybody talking like that? No. No regrets for compassion. Let's go to another case. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's funny, we're studying Corinthians in our Sunday morning class. And of course, Paul is defending his apostleship as we're in the second letter. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find Paul on how he loved these people. And of course, the more he loved them, the more they didn't understand and had bad attitude because of others. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have recorded for us in verses 14 and 15, he states here, for now the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdened to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought to not lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. Look at verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I want to stop here. Now, Larry taught about that this morning. You know, as he's doing these things, you had some teachers questioning him whether he had this authority and questioning him on other things. So you had people, some of them, trying to develop a backlash. But Paul states, as we come to the end of the letter, he states, I will, verse 15, I will verily gladly spend and be spent for your souls. The more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Let me ask you this. Did Paul have regrets for what he was doing? No. Why? Because he's showing compassion and kindness to those people. Let's go to another illustration. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. We have recorded for us, we're all familiar with this woman. And verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. In fact, she was known for her good works and charitable deeds. Do you think there's any regrets on those charitable works and good deeds? Do you think she said, oh man, give me that blanket back. I decided not. No, you don't have that, do you? There's no, you're getting the point, aren't you? There's no regrets when you show kindness to others. You know when there are regrets? When we're negative and ornery towards others. But if you show kindness, there'll be no regrets. A couple more illustrations. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Again, no regrets. You're not going to be regretful for that. And finally, let's tie all these together with Galatians chapter 6. All these are good illustrations of Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. So as we go to Galatians chapter 6, let's see what we have here for us as we talk about no regret. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it states, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing and doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Makes sense, doesn't it? You know, brethren, instead of doing regretful things, instead of speaking negative of others, instead of being negative in action towards others, we need to learn from this. Go and do likewise. No regrets for doing that which is good. But let's move on. No regrets to learn to control one's tongue. What gets us in seemingly the most trouble? The tongue. What causes major problems amongst the Lord's people? The tongue. There are so many passages in the scriptures on the tongue, both Old and New Testament. We could have a series of 10 to 15 lessons and still not exhaust the passages that are on the tongue. But I will say this, there will be no regret if you're careful with your tongue. You won't be saying, "Oh, I wished I hadn't said that. Let me take it back." You see, that's the problem with the tongue. When you say something, you could be forgiven for that wrong thing you said, but you don't take it back. It's out there forever. So we need to be careful on that. Let's go to some passages on that. No regrets for the tongue. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. When we get to the book of Proverbs, very simple passage here. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Instead of throwing fuel on the fire, if you're going to say anything, say something that's going to take away from that fuel. Right? "A soft answer turneth away wrath." I'll give you one illustration of that. I may have given it to you before, but it'll stick in my mind till the day I die. I was working with a congregation in Lake City, Florida, a good group. I've always had the opportunity to work with good groups. And we had a problem with a man who was cheating on his wife, and it was clearly made known. And we didn't have elders, so the men in the business meeting were discussing the next step they had to take, that we couldn't simply just ignore this, even though he was well-liked and well-known in the congregation. And one brother, and I don't know why he did this, because he was a close friend of this man, he stood up in the business meeting and glared at me and said, "We didn't have this problem till you came." That's what he said. And I was fit to be tied. How would you feel when someone said that to you? I was ready to get up, and with both barrels, I was ready to lash back at him for what a dumb comment he had just made. And another brother saw that in me, and he grabbed me by the arm. I'll never forget this. Brother Wayne. Brother Wayne told me to sit down, and he handled it well. You know what? I have no regrets that I didn't say what I was attempting to say at that point of time. I have to thank Wayne for that, because Wayne gave that soft answer to defuse that situation. I won't share with you what my answer would have been, but no regrets. How oftentimes do we say something we wished we hadn't when someone else said something that they shouldn't have? But let's go to another illustration. Proverbs 21, 23. And Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. You'll never regret for watching your tongue. You're going to regret when you let it just slip and say whatever you want it to say. Don't be like one person told me, Chuck, I just say whatever I feel. And I told her, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. Because sometimes your feelings aren't right. And sometimes even when your feelings are right, it's best not to say nothing until the situation continues on and sees what happened. Proverbs 21, 23. Here's a passage. Whosoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's true. You'll not regret. I've never regretted for what I haven't said. I regret times when I don't control my tongue like I should and say those things I wished I hadn't. A couple more illustrations on that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, you want to have a good life? Do those things that you won't regret. In 1 Peter 3:10, it states, For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. See, we could go off into a lesson on speaking once against the other, gossiping. We're not going to go on that because we're talking about no regrets. If you're a gossip, that's regretful because that can cause a lot of problems. We're talking about no regrets. But again, when we look at this passage, you want to have a good life? Refrain your tongue. That's what I tell. That goes along with the passage we just read. Let's go to another passage, Proverbs 17. Back to Proverbs 17 and verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. Again, I like this lesson to remind myself what way I should be going. Because we're all involved in circumstances. And we all have said, well, if it wasn't for this, well, we have to watch out for that. Because you can get into circumstances like that. And that's when you have to be wise and make good decisions. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Verse 28, this is why I chose this one. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he shuts his lip and considered perceptive. Even a fool is considered wise. In other words, be quiet. I believe there are some people, they always have to say something. Have you ever had a situation where you've said something and this other person you know as you stand there, they're going to say the very same thing you said in different words? You don't have to do that. It's not bad if you don't say anything. I know it's hard for you to believe, but when I go home and when I'm with my wife, I don't do a great amount of talking. I do most of my talking here. And that helps me. But one more passage and then we'll move on. James chapter 1. No regrets when you and I learn to control our tongue. Especially is this true when anger sets in, whether rightfully or wrongfully. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, if I had authority on teaching children, you know what would be one class, and maybe they have it, that I would make mandatory for the students as they grow up? Learning how to listen. Learning how to listen. And it's not only young people. We got a lot of older people who are not learning how to listen. They're already trying to develop the answer as you're talking, so guess what they're not doing? They're not listening. Learn is slow to speak. You see that? Quick to hear. Open up your ears. As my mom would say, as she would try to teach me growing up, and this is a silly statement, but it makes sense to me, get the potatoes out of your ears. Now, I know my ears never had literal potatoes, but you're not listening, Chuck. Get the potatoes out of your ears, learning how to listen. You won't have regrets if you're careful as to what you say. You'll have no regrets spending time with loved ones. Very important lesson. You know why? We're all getting older. You know, I remember when I first started preaching. That was in 1977. That's a long time ago. A long time has passed. But it doesn't seem like it. Those of us who are older, is that not true? We look back and see all the time that's gone by. So you'll never regret spending time with loved ones. Because first of all, we know that time is very precious. And Psalms 39. Let's go to Psalms 39. We have recorded for us here, and I know as those of you who are younger, because when I was younger, before I preached, I'd hear preachers talking about time, and I said, oh, I got plenty of time. And I did at that time, but I no longer have plenty of time. And where did it all go? In Psalms 39, God tries to warn us. We have recorded for us in verse 4. Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. You see, when you're young, you don't think that, do you? How frail I am. Verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Wow! Now, I'm going to give you a northern illustration. We're in the south, so I'm sure you'll get it. But up north in the wintertime in Chicago, when it was cold outside, you'd see your breath as a vapor. But then it was gone. And that's your life. Your breath is like a vapor, and then it's gone. So you will not regret spending time with loved ones. And we're going to become more specific for a little bit here. Parents and grandparents, you'll not regret spending time with your children and grandchildren. That's more important than a ball game. That's more important than a football game. That's more important than other things. If you got your choice, family, game, may I suggest, think it hard. You'd be better spent with family. Oh, I can always be with them. You don't know that. You don't know that. We're familiar with Ephesians 6:4. I'm going to use this in a lesson in the future as I talk about the home. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we have recorded for us here this passage that as parents we know. And ye fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And a couple of things here. We won't go into detail because that'll be in a different lesson. I think the mothers are involved in that, but they're not given the sole responsibility for that. And that's what fathers have done, have they not, sometimes? Well, I know this is my responsibility, and I delegate it to my wife. Bad choice. I'm saying the wife is involved. But to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, guess what you got to do? You got to spend time with them. You got to spend time with them. Well, I do. The 15 minutes we have our devotional. Well, I'm glad you got a devotional. That's good. But let me tell you something. That's not enough time. Well, I've got to work. I understand. He that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. I understand that. And it takes a bucket full of money to raise a family. I understand that. But as a parent and as a grandparent, if you've got the time to be with them, use it up. My kids grew up so fast. They're now adults, been adults for a number of years. How I relish the time I spent with them. You know, my son and my daughter were always involved in various extracurricular activities at school. They went to public schools. And we would go to Kim's competitions when she was playing the clarinet. And you'd spend 2, 3, 4, 5 hours there. And she's 3 minutes on stage. But nevertheless, you're there. No problem. Because you know what? They remember it. I remember it. And though it got boring sometimes, well worth it. When my son, and I'm not going to deal with you whether you agree or disagree, when my son was a high school wrestler, he had some tournaments that would start at 9:30 in the morning and get done 8 at night on hard benches that you would sit on. You know what? My wife and I have no regret in supporting our son when we had the opportunity to do so. Now you can use other areas. I just use that as an illustration. But I look back, you know what? I remember that. They remember that. We laughed together as some of the things. I remember my son lost one race, because I always tell him how fast he was. And he lost the race. I'll never forget at the end of the race. He was a young teenager. Dad, don't ever tell me I'm fast again. Okay. Never will. And also when you spend time and you teach them the Word of God, you also can teach them by being with them and being in different situations. So if you've got children at home, I know it becomes hard. You know, when I go visit my grandchildren, and I don't mean this negatively, I mean it positively. We've got 5 grandchildren, 3 cats, 3 dogs, and 2 parents. And it's like going into organized chaos when you go there. At least for me, as I go. But I enjoy every time that I'm there. I enjoy the time because there's going to come a time you're not going to be with them. One more thing on that. I preached in Florida from 80 to 87. Lake City and then Perry. And though my kids at their young age didn't appreciate it maybe at that time, I think they do now. Every year from 80 to 87, either in Lake City or Perry, our family lived in the Chicagoland area. They never asked me where we're going on vacation. You know why? Because I knew where we were going, to see our parents and their grandparents, to see my mom and Sue's mom and dad. And they loved being with the grandchildren. But that was no-brainer. When I had a vacation, when we didn't live in Illinois, we're going to go see them. You have no regrets. Now, like I said, when the kids were small, they were kind of hoping probably going somewhere else sometime. But as they get older, they say, you know why? Because my mom's now dead. Sue's mom and dad is now dead. And I'm glad I've got memories of them and the time we spent together. I will never regret being with my parents. And fortunately, my grandparents were dead before I was alive. But the thing is, you got to make use of that time. You don't think about it. You got to make decisions. When we were in Florida, I had to make the decision. Disney World or use the money for Chicago. I'm sure if they gave the kids the choice at their young age, I know what they probably would have chosen, and they didn't hate their grandparents. They probably would have chosen Disney World. They didn't have a choice in the matter. We're going to the grandparents. And what precious time. I'm not trying to be sentimental. I'm just trying to tell you that's how it is. Because someday they're not going to be around. And that brings us to the kids, 1 Timothy 5:4. We're to requite our parents. You'll have no regrets for being with your parents. I spent a lot of time with my father-in-law when we lived up in Illinois. A lot of time. Do I regret that? No. No, I don't. I used to love to tease him. I used to find ways to tease him and to just get him motivated. And you know what? I can remember it to this day. It's ironic, this morning, Susan and I were on the same page thinking about our parents. I said, well, I'm getting nostalgic. I wished I could go to their house and say hi. But guess what? I can't. Children, those who are children here, adult children, if you've got parents still living and grandparents still living, don't waste time of not seeing them. One less trip to the store, one less trip to the movie will give them all the joy in the world that you spent time with them. Most of our parents and grandparents have financially supplied for themselves. So when it says requite your parents, of course I'm talking physically there too, but most of us didn't have to do that physically. But I'll tell you what most parents and grandparents are starving for: attention from their children and grandchildren. Now I realize you have your own lives to live, but don't forget them. And if you can't go see them, here's a novel thing. Call them. Maybe once a week. Maybe really surprise them and call them twice a week. And now you even have that. I hate the video. I don't go on videos. You know, you got that video calls. You can do that if you want. But I'm just trying to say, people, if you got parents and grandparents still living, make use of it. Because if you don't make use of it, you're going to think back, oh, I wished I would have done this. I wished I would have spent more. If they're living, do it. Don't wait. And now let's talk about brethren. They're loved ones, are they not? Brothers and sisters in Christ. No regrets for being and encouraging our brothers and sisters. You know what's an interesting verse to me? It's found in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It states there, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and my defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a weighty two verses. The first verse, I have you in my heart. He's talking about brethren here, is he not? And then the next verse, with the affection of Jesus Christ. How was Christ's affection towards us? He died for us. You know, sometimes brethren want no part of other brethren. That's sad. I look back over my life, thank goodness for my brethren. A lot of those brethren who have been so special to me, again, since I'm getting older, they have died. The first preacher I worked with in Minnesota who taught me a lot of things, Brother Albert, he's dead. The preacher who baptized me, he's not dead, but his wife just recently died. And it's not just preachers, but I can go back on how many people, preachers and non-preachers, of people who are brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed away. That's life, people. People die. So therefore, let's learn to appreciate one another. You know, when you leave here tonight, don't leave thinking, what's wrong with my brethren? Pick something good out of some of those brethren. And if you have no good, might be you, might be the brethren. I don't know. But pick something good. Why is it, people, we like to dwell on the negative? You can see someone in Christ for 25 years, and you know what they bring up? The negative, and only the negative. Well, I remember when this brother did, and probably they did, and they were not right. But what about all the good brethren? Have you ever stopped to make a list for yourself on all the good brethren you've been in contact with? Have you ever made it a point to think about on all the good things those brethren did to encourage you? You're not a product of yourself. I'm not a product of myself. I'm a product of people who loved me and guided me the right way as I tried to grow in the grace and knowledge of truth. You will never regret thinking kindly of your brethren. And I think that's a missing point sometimes today. Because we have a very active daily schedule, do we not? We squeeze so many things into the schedule. We don't think of our parents. We don't think of our grandparents. We don't think of our children. We don't think of our brethren, because we got to get these things done. Well, make your list shorter. Make your list shorter, because you're going to regret when they're no longer around, talking about our brethren. Most importantly, you'll have no regrets for serving the Lord. Understand that. Best choice you'd ever made is to choose to serve the Lord. And I'll give you one of the best examples. Paul. Paul is one of the best examples for serving the Lord. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Now remember, when we learn of Paul, he was originally spoken of as Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And this Saul of Tarsus was zealous for God. And this Saul of Tarsus was going around persecuting Christians. And this Saul of Tarsus was moving forward, upward in the chain of authority, I believe, from the Sanhedrin, as he was taught under the feet of Gamaliel. I imagine he had various accolades from various, and this is my opinion, various accolades from various Jews as they saw his zeal to try to squash the way, Christianity. And then, of course, we know that the Lord spoke to him, he obeyed the gospel, and he then becomes called Paul. If you were to ask Paul, the one who was formerly Saul, do you regret for becoming a Christian? You know what his answer would absolutely be? Absolutely not. How do I know that? Because it's recorded for me. And Philippians chapter 3, let's read verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, and this is true, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and he did. But what does he say? And count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's not looking back in despair. Oh my, look at what I gave up. No, and he gave up a lot. He's looking forward unto what he gained. He's now in Christ. And the things that were his glory means nothing anymore. He goes on to state, as he says there, as he talks about that, in verse 6, it said, well, I've lost my chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness from the law, but that which is through Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which of God from faith. As we go back, notice, what was his number one goal? He's in Christ. Is it easy to be in Christ? No. And if anyone tells you that, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. It's not easy, because persecution will come. Difficulties will come. Is it worth being in Christ? Absolutely. I have no regrets of becoming a Christian. I have no regrets of becoming a preacher. When I became a Christian, I didn't think I was going to be a, quote, preacher. I was going to maintain the job I had and just enjoy it as a Christian, but the details are not important. Things changed, and I became a preacher. I praise my wife because she has no regrets of being a preacher's wife, though she never realized she was marrying a man who would become a preacher. She married a man who moved all over from Illinois to Minnesota to Florida, a very brief time in Kentucky, and then back to Illinois. And I think her big worry was, how often are we going to move? So I settled that. We spent 25 years at Bridgeview in Illinois. We spent 9 years at Berwyn. So we didn't move every 2 or 3 years. But I have no regrets. Were there some difficult times? Absolutely. Were there sometimes hardships? Absolutely. All of our lives are like that, are they not? but I'm thankful that I'm in Christ. I can honestly tell you that. Have I met some scoundrels in the Lord's church being a Christian? Absolutely. But I've met more good people, far, far more good people than the scoundrels. When we talk about being in Christ, remember the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. No regrets for serving the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." Look at what it says there. Don't miss this. "Received the word of the Lord with what? Much affliction." People weren't rejoicing that they had become Christians. "With the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become examples of all in Macedonia and Achaia and who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." I want to stop at verse 8. I'm not opposed to people getting together on how to try to reach others. You know how they try to reach others? They love the Lord. They love the Lord. There's no program alive that's going to keep you trying to reach others unless you love the Lord. And you open up your heart and your opportunity. Had this one preacher, he's an expert in reaching others. Well, we found out that really wasn't true. Because beyond his week gospel meeting, he moved into the area. And he didn't do any better than the rest of us in reaching others. It's real easy to come somewhere for a week and tell you how to do it. Better yet, show me. And how do you do that, people? Look at that verse again. Verse 8. "From you the word of the Lord sounded out." What are the names of these people? We don't know, do we? How many classes do they have? I don't know. But I know what they did have. They had a love for the Lord. And they put him first. As we go on in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you have that there? You think they had a regret even though suffering came? No, because guess what? They're Christians. They're Christians. How wonderful is that? Hebrews 12, 28, "Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved." Serve God, do we not? Kingdom, the kingdom that we're a part of, the kingdom we became a part of as we were baptized and put into Christ. One more passage on that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, going back to Paul, "No regret for serving the Lord. To me, who am less than least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Had a man some years ago, came to the area in Chicagoland area, and his goal, he wanted to make a name for himself. His legacy was to be what he had done. You know what our legacy should be, people? That we have the opportunity to live and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. It doesn't matter whether someone remembers you, but maybe something you say or do convinces someone else to do that which is right. You'll never regret that. You know, I think sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves, we forget the big picture. The big picture is the Lord. There's no regrets for serving the Lord. As we close this evening, there's no regret for my goal. I've got one goal. That's it, one. Have heaven. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And this is as a Christian. Colossians chapter 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Wow. Set your mind on things above. The Hebrew writer said it this way. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Do you believe that? I do. Therefore, set your mind on things above. No regrets on any of those things we've studied if we live by them. But let's call it like it is. It's very easy to be caught up in society and become selfish and self-centered. And then we do things we regret. And you know what? If the world still stands 30 years from now, most people 30 years from now are not going to remember you. They're not going to remember me. But perhaps while I was here and while you were here, we lived in such a way to glorify God. We close with this passage. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You'll never regret that. You'll never say, oh man, did I waste my time. You will never waste your time being a faithful child of God. The way you waste your time is not serving God and going other directions. So I hope this lesson's helped you tonight. Selfishly, it's helped me. So I hope you can get something out of it. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I pray you become a child of God, His way. Repent of your sins and be baptized in the remission of your sins. And you were saved because of the blood of Christ. When someone said, oh, those Church of Christers think you're saved because of baptism. No, you're saved because of the blood of Christ. You come into contact with the blood of Christ at water baptism. That's when your sins are forgiven. And you maintain contact with that blood as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You'll not regret that. I've had regrets. Hopefully I won't have too many more if I follow this way. If you're subject to the gospel call tonight, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Just as